And we are in this wonderful series called Overcoming the Darkness, Living in the True Light of Christmas. Last week, we looked at the light of God's presence, thankful that He has come to us. And today, I want to talk to you about the light of God's promise. How many are thankful that you don't have to live your life according to wishful thinking? Anybody happy about that? Amen? We can live our life on something that is sure and solid and is dependable. And it's the light of God's promise. I'd like us to stand and read together John 8:12, the words of Jesus that really were a fulfillment of a promise given 700 years before the birth of Christ, that to a people walking in darkness, they would see a great light. And of course, God fulfilled that promise in Christ. And let's read what Jesus said about Himself. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow Me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that today You would help us to see clearly what it means for us to live according to Your Word, according to Your promise. And I pray, Lord, that not just our children would get Your Word into their hearts through a God time, a quiet time, a private time with You every day. But Lord, You would help all of us to pursue that discipline so that we might be people of the Word, that we might be people who live our lives with the power of Your truth in us. We pray today, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, a few years ago, I made a promise to my daughter that I would plant her a tree. And some of you know this story. My daughter loves cherries. One of our favorite things to do is to buy them in bulk and eat them and spit the pits out, and just she loves cherries. So I said, "Sweetie, I will plant you a cherry tree." She got so excited. So I bought one, tried to do my homework, dug the right hole, got the right tree, and I was all excited. We planted it. I always try to buy trees that have one of the thing on it. So if I never get another one, at least I had it when I bought it, you know. So I plant this tree, and we watch it, and for the next 3 years, nothing. Not one cherry. And finally, we got one cherry, and I told the story that we actually cut it in fourths, and each person in my family had a fourth of a cherry. It was very meaningful. It's the last cherry we got. And I was so mad at this tree that I cut it down, and I just chopped it off, and I was going to, don't show that yet, not quite yet. I chopped it off, and I was going to dig out the stump later when I had time. But I just noticed last week an amazing thing was happening. And the little shoots, you can see the picture here, the little shoots are actually coming out from the bottom of the stump. So it's obviously still alive, and it showed no signs of life for a long, long time. And yet these little shoots, and I have one of the shoots with me right here. It actually has some of the roots here. And if you'd like to get this later and give a shot at this yourself, maybe you can get a cherry out of it. I don't know. But that is the exact metaphor that God used speaking through the prophet Isaiah to speak of His sovereign purpose at work in the world, even when the people couldn't see what was going on. In Isaiah 11:1, it said, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From its roots, a branch will bear fruit." Now, this promise of Messiah that would come from the house of David, and of course, David's father was named Jesse. And so from Jesse and David, the promise was that Messiah would come. But then following David to the time of Christ, there was a whole lot of failure and destruction going on. The kingdom divided and both eventually fell. And so there was 400 years of silence before the birth of Christ. The people were running out of hope that this promise would ever come true. And yet the sovereign purposes of God were alive and well. And from the ashes of a destroyed kingdom, from the root of God's sovereign purpose and redemptive plan would come a shoot, a fruitful branch in Messiah Jesus. As God had promised in verse 2 of Isaiah 11, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Read with me. "In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that was left of his people. In that day, you will say, 'I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation.'" And you know, here in Isaiah 11, there are three powerful metaphors we need to understand. The remnant, the root, and the wells. Would you say that with me? The remnant, the root, and the wells. The remnant refers to God's faithful ones that continue to believe. Kind of like Simeon, who was a believer, waiting for Messiah. When Jesus was born and dedicated in the temple, Simeon cried out, "My eyes have seen the light of God's salvation." And so he was faithful, and there were many faithful, but there was a small number referred to as the remnant. Now, you know, a remnant is what is left over. You know, like a remnant is a piece of fabric left over. And I've told you, one of my least favorite things to do in the world is to go shopping. But I'm willing to do it on occasion. But the worst kind of shopping I've ever done is fabric shopping. I've gone on occasion with my wife, and I'm telling you, of all the shoppings that you can do as a man, fabric shopping is like at the bottom of the list. And can I get a witness, guys? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. I see some hankies going there, yeah. Some remnants. But anyway, a remnant is a piece of a leftover. Now, when it comes to food, leftovers are, you know, so-so. But when it comes to God's people, leftovers, remnant, is a very precious thing to God because it represents that which is remaining faithful. We saw a little clip in recent weeks of the church in North Korea, a remnant of faithful ones, and it's precious to God. And so the remnant has always been, God has always had a remnant. And the root, as mentioned, is a metaphor of the sovereign purpose of God, the redemptive plan of God that's working through history, even when we don't see the results or we don't see the evidence of it. And then, of course, the wells of salvation, represent that source of never-ending supply of living water, salvation, the life of God in us. And Messiah Jesus would come to give it. In John 4, Jesus replied to the woman at the well, "If you only knew the gift that God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water." Remember last week I mentioned how honoring this was to the woman at the well. Because Jesus didn't refer to her as a hopeless sinner. He referred to her as someone that if she only knew the gift that Christ had to give her, she would take it. And I said that we should view people who are lost that way. And I made a joke about all kinds of different kinds of people we view as lost. And I made a reference to Democrats. And I want to clarify that. I wasn't saying that Democrats are lost. I was saying that some of you watch too much cable television and it adjusts your attitude against people. And I'm actually saying that we shouldn't say that people are bad, anybody, even Republicans. We shouldn't say that people are bad and lost. We should say that if people knew the option of following Jesus Christ, they would take it. That lost people are lost because they don't know something better. Amen? So I just wanted to clarify that to eliminate any further notes that I might receive. Now, I'm not taking political sides. I'm just saying let's not write people off no matter what party they're a part of. Amen? Yeah. Good, good. All right. So God wants us to view people as people with hope because of Christ. Verse 13, Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." Ionios Zoe. Zoe, the best of life. Ionios is not someday when you die. Ionios means perpetual. So whenever Jesus speaks of or offers eternal life, he's not talking about living beyond the grave, although that's part of it. He's talking about perpetually the best of life that he offers, and it starts here and now. Amen? This metaphor of living water and the wells of salvation is a very powerful image, and we see it throughout the Old and New Testament. In Isaiah 58:11, the promise for God's people would be, "In a sun-scorched land, you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail." And this, of course, was fulfilled in Christ. There were a lot of great festivals in the Old Testament. The three greatest were Pentecost and Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was a reference, Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, was a reference to the time when God's people were wandering through the wilderness, and they lived in shelters and in traveling tents. And so during this Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, there would be 7 days of celebration where they would live in these tabernacles they would construct with palm branches and whatever. And I imagine as a kid, can you imagine how cool it'd be as a kid to be able to live in a little booth like that for 7 days? Can you think back to when you were a kid, when that would be fun? Yeah, it'd be awesome. And so they would hang out in these booths, and every day there would be water taken from the Pool of Siloam and taken ceremoniously to the temple and pour out upon a rock near the great altar. Now, what they did is they took the water from the Pool of Siloam, and of course that traces back to Hezekiah and the tunnel that was dug from the spring of Siloam to bring water into Jerusalem as a source of life in case of a siege or a battle. So that water represented the life-giving power of God. And so they would take this water and ceremoniously take it and pour it into this rock, representing also the water that God gave to his children in the wilderness. From the rock, they would pour it on this rock. Well, on the eighth day, they would not take this water to the temple and pour it out. On the eighth day, they did not pour water, but they began to pray for rain. And some commentators believe, could be wrong, but some commentators believe that basically what happened is they gave up on that promise that living water would flow from the temple and that God would fulfill his promise of living water. So they prayed for something that they could reasonably expect. Rain. Rain was important. But they stopped praying for the living water of Messiah and they started praying for physical rain. And on the eighth day, that's when Jesus stood up and said in John 7, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." After hundreds of years of dashed hopes and given up that the truth would ever come, that God would fulfill his promise, on that day when they didn't pour any more water, Jesus said, "I'm the water. And if you'll come to me, I will give you that living water, and it'll become within you a spring of life." Now, this promise of living water and wells of salvation was fulfilled in Jesus. But, you know, from cover to cover, God is a God who's making promises. There's over 7,000 promises in Scripture, and we're going to go through each and every one of them this morning. No, I just want to give you a quick flyover of the covenants of God and the difference between a covenant and a promise. A promise is a declaration that something will or will not be done or given, an express assurance on which expectation is based. Like Men's Warehouse, he guarantees that you'll like the way you look. But the difference between where's that coming from? But just thought of it. Strike it for the next one. But a covenant is a pact or a treaty or an alliance or agreement between two parties of equal or unequal authority. The difference between a promise and a promise goes one way, a covenant is a two-way understanding. And many of you know that there are many covenants in the Bible, and the first one we have is the covenant of Adam, with Adam. And you remember God said, you can eat from any tree in the garden, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day that you eat from that tree, you will surely die. And, of course, we know what happened. The covenant was broken when the fall happened. Then we have the covenant with Noah. And this is an unconditional covenant. Most covenants in the Scripture are conditional upon obedience and trust in God. But this is an unconditional covenant where God promises after the flood to never destroy the world again by a great flood. Then we have the covenant with Abraham. And he takes Abraham out and they look up and God says, "You see how many stars there are? Well, these are going to be like your offspring." And the Lord said, "I brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and take possession of it." And then Abraham does something that is one of the most gutsy things I've ever heard of or read of in my life. He says to God, "How can I know that you'll keep your word?" Excuse me? Is that like the best way to get fried with lightning or what? And God enters into this amazing, you can read it on your own in Genesis 15, this amazing covenant-cutting ceremony, where in that day they would take pieces of an animal and cut it in half, and they'd place each part of each animal on each side, and both parties would walk through. And basically they were saying, if I don't fulfill my part of the covenant, may what was done to these animals be done to me. And you both walk through. But you can read it on your own. Of course, I'm talking all about it. But you can read it on your own. But God fulfills the covenant himself. He doesn't have Abraham enter into this covenant-cutting ceremony. God does it himself. And it's an amazing statement that God is saying, I will fulfill this covenant and because of my faithfulness. Then, of course, we have the covenant with Israel. And some say it's the covenant of Moses, but actually it's with Israel, all of the people, where God says, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then, say then, out of the nations you will be my treasured possession. And though the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And then he gives the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And so the covenant is based upon obedience to the law. And then we have the covenant with David in Psalm 89, where God says that I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm throughout all generations. And again, when the kingdoms divided and fell, people thought it was all over, but God's sovereign purpose was alive and well. And finally, we have, in the fullness of time, the new covenant of Jesus. And this was the fulfillment of the prior covenants. And at the Last Supper, on the night before the cross, in Matthew 26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. And this bread represented the body of Christ given for our salvation, like the manna given to the Israelites in the wilderness for their salvation. Jesus said in John 6, the true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. And this bread represents the total provision of God, the full salvation that God offers to us. And next week, we're going to share in the communion meal, and I've got some more to share about communion itself that I'll share next week. He goes on, then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Some translations put in the word new there as well, new covenant. And it's a reference to the fact that all of the old covenants were based upon the blood of animals, but the new covenant is based upon the blood of Christ. And it's significant when it says this cup, when Jesus said this cup, he was referring to the third cup in the Passover Seder, which is the cup of deliverance, the cup of the atonement of God, the cleansing by the blood of the sacrificial lamb. And he was speaking of his own blood at this point. So we have all these great promises culminating in the fulfillment of the new covenant in Christ. And I want to share with you just briefly this morning some ways, three ways that you can live by the power of God's promise, in the light of God's promise, in the good news of Christmas, if you will. And the first is, we must know God's promises. Let's say that together. We must know God's promises. And this is not just a matter of knowing what they say, but knowing what they mean and really who they're for and how they're fulfilled. God's promises are given to all, but require us to have faith. Require us to have trust and obedience. All the covenant promises are fulfilled through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's read together from Galatians 3. Read this with me. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if we are Christ's, if we've received that gift of salvation, if we've placed our faith in Him and we're following Him as Lord, then we're part of God's family, we're part of Abraham's seed, we're part of that spiritual lineage, that line of chosen ones, we're heirs to all the promises of God. And I encourage you to get to know God's promises, to dig into God's Word. And it's so important that you do this. I've got some prime areas where you can, if you want to take this in your notes. So I was thinking early this morning, if I was to suggest to you where to dig for some promises, try this on for size. I mean, the Bible's full of them. But Psalms 120 to 134, Psalm 120 to 134 are the songs of ascent. As God's people went up to the temple in Jerusalem, they would sing these songs of ascent as a way of preparing themselves for worship. And so in Psalms 120 to 134, we have these songs of ascent that basically contain a lot of promises that they're going up to worship God based upon what He's promised to them. So those are some great promises. Proverbs, of course, are all great. Proverbs 3 has some really powerful promises in it. Of course, all the Gospels are good. Gospel of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. 18 to 22 are the parables of Jesus. That's a great place to dig. And you can find some great promises, but I encourage you to go on a promise search, maybe even this week. How many realizing that our kids are committing to daily time with the Lord? You'll be willing to get into the Word yourself this week, okay? How many will find at least one promise this week? I'm waiting for hands, people. Like three people. I'll consider it, Pastor. If I've got the time, I might get into the Word. I want you to get into the Word. I want you to find a promise. And you know what would be fun next week? Just to ask you to shout out a promise. So those of you who are just consumed with pride, this will be your moment to do that. So, I hope you'll do that. We'll find some promises together. But we need to know them to be able to stand on them, and that's so very important. But we also need to be able to share them. How many would agree with me that at this time of year, people are pretty hopeless? Pretty hopeless. And we need to be able to share the promises of God in a way that is confident but humble, in a way that's really good news. Well, the second thing to live in the light of God's promises, we need to apply them to our life. Not just know them, but to apply them and take advantage of these incredible promises in our life. Let's read together 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Remember, last year I did a series on this, and you can go back in the archives of the sermons and check that out, Building a Good Life and The Great Escape, and we looked at this character by character. But it's important for us to realize that we need to take advantage of God's promise by trust and obedience. It continues in verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to your goodness knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." So our lives are built up, our spiritual life is built up as we make the choice to trust in God and live according to His Word. Jesus in Matthew 7 talks about the wise and foolish builder. And the wise builder was the one who built his life on the truth of Christ's Word. And this extends all the way through our life, even up to the point of death. In John 11, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Aren't you glad that we can rest in His promises even up to the very end?
Yes.
I, like you, have recognized lately, we've had a lot of people go home to be with Jesus in our church family. It's been a really tough season. But in the midst of that, we have hope. And I'm thankful for that. I mean, J.R. Rushlow, good friend of mine, just passed away, and we'll have his service next week. I mean, I saw him right before he died, and I'm telling you, there was no fear. There was just confidence. I said, "Are you trusting in Jesus?" He said, "Absolutely." And he faced the end with full confidence in the promises of God, and I'm thankful for that. Well, that brings us to the third way that we can live in the light of God's promise, and that is to trust in God's promises. And by that, I mean that we continue to trust. And this is where perseverance and endurance comes in. It's one thing to trust for the short haul. It's another thing to trust for the long haul. And we need to keep our trust in God's promises, even when we don't see the fulfillment that we hope for and expect. In Hebrews 12, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race of God that is set before us." Now, can I just remind you that all of us are running a race? All of us are. I'm training for this race in January, and every part of me hurts. I just want you to know that. But inside, I'm feeling good. But all of us are running a race in life, and my race is different than your race. Your race is different than mine. All of our races are different from each other, but all of us have a race to run. And that's why we need to run it with perseverance, keeping our eyes on Jesus. We need to run it with faithfulness, and even though at times we grow weary and distracted and discouraged, and we think sometimes God is slow in fulfilling His promises, we still need to trust. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says the Lord really isn't slow about His promises, as some people think. No, He's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. That means to turn and run into His arms. And aren't you thankful that God is patient with us? Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Amen. But just as it's possible for us to think that the Lord is slow in bringing judgment, it's also possible for us to think that God is slow in bringing fulfillment of promised blessings. But that's where we need to stand on the promises of God. We need to make sure that we know Him, that we apply Him, and we continue to trust in Him. When I was a little boy, I used to hear my mom sing a song at the sink. Standing on the promises of Christ my Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. You know, I have a sword in my office, and this sword represents the Word of God to me. Well, I got a little sound coming out of that thing. That is really... I couldn't get it. One time is all I get. But this is a real sword, and it's really sharp down here, so... Let's wake up down here, okay? But, you know, the Bible talks about the Word of God being a sword in Ephesians 6. And the Word of God is sharp and can help us, and it can defend us. And when the enemy comes to you and says that you can't be forgiven, 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all sin. Amen?
Amen.
And when we feel that we can't do anything, it says in Philippians that we can do some things through Christ who strengthens us. All things through Christ. You got to know the words. When you feel weak, you got to know that you can stand in the power of God. But here's the problem. A lot of people don't have the promises of God. They just have an empty sheath. So they go into life, they go into spiritual battle, they go up against the lies of the enemy, the wicked one, and they go to help somebody. Somebody's really in need of counsel. Colossians says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly so that you can encourage and admonish one another. So somebody's really in need in your fellowship, in your family, in your body, and you go, oh, dude, I'm so sorry. Doris Day, man, que sera, sera. Oprah, we only have this moment. Buddha, a bucket is filled one drip at a time. That's all I got. But can you say the Lord has plans for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope, thus saith the Lord? You got to be able to encourage one another and encourage yourself with the sword of the Spirit. And so you got to get God's word into you. And I've got to get this sharp sword back into the sheath thing. We got to know God's word. Well, the key is to trust. The key is to trust. That old song says, standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. It comes down to trust in the Lord. Even when we don't see things working out for our good, we can know that Romans 8:28 says, some things. Oh, what is it? All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. So we need to trust that God is working for our salvation. You know, there's a great story, a true story that came from World War II. It was called The Miracle of Deliverance. In the spring of 1940, the German army was plowing through France in spite of 300,000 British troops. But finally, the Germans surrounded and trapped most of the troops in the town of northern France called Dunkirk. It appeared that the Allied army would face annihilation. Winston Churchill said this was the greatest defeat so far in their history. It appeared that they would be annihilated. But one British officer began to pass around a message, and it spread like wildfire, and it contained a short, powerful three-word message that said, "But if not." And every single one of them tied it back to that story in Daniel where the three children of Israel were put into the furnace. And they were told that they would have to worship a false god. And they said, our God is able to deliver us. But if not, we will not give up. We're going to trust in our God. Even though we perish, even though things don't turn around like we hope they will, we will not surrender. We will not give up. We're going to trust in God. And that little note passed around, and the faith began to build in those British soldiers. And as the fog lifted the next morning, they began to see one of the most amazing things in history, a flotilla of over 800 ships, most of which were small, some of which were as small as fishing boats 15 feet long. But they were coming to rescue them. And hundreds of thousands of soldiers were evacuated safely from that beach in one of the greatest evacuations in history. God answered that prayer. God was faithful. Even though they thought they were going to die, God came through. And how many are thankful for the promises of God? Amen. I want to show one more time that picture of my stump. You know, a little cherry tree just hanging in there. And I want that to represent to you today. Maybe a part of your life that seems broken and lost. Maybe a part of your life, maybe a marriage or your finances or your health or whatever it is, and there doesn't seem to be any hope. I want you to know that the sovereign purposes of God are alive and well. Can I get a witness? God knows what He's doing, and we can trust in Him in the midst of everything that we're facing. You may not feel very strong today in yourself, but I want you to feel strong in the faithfulness of God and His promise. Isaiah 42:3 says, "A bruised reed He will not break, a smoldering wick He will not snuff out. In faithfulness He will bring forth justice." And I want to tell you today that the love of God is toward you, and His promises are true. Let's read together Hebrews 10:23 on the screen. Read this together. "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You today as we celebrate the light of Your promise. That God, we would know that You love us, that You're for us, that we don't have to stay in a place of sinful brokenness. Lord, we can come to that place of full surrender to You and cleansing and restoration. Lord, thank You for the hope that You have for us. Thank You for new beginnings and fresh starts. Lord, we love You today and we thank You for Your goodness. And I pray that every one of us here today and those watching online would make a choice to trust in You and not in ourselves. To trust in Your grace and Your provision and Your cleansing and Your empowerment, Your healing, Your restoration, Lord. To trust in You, Jesus. And to get to know Your promises and let them go deep in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.